So our topic today is connecting with God, and I picked it because I thought what topic could be more important than working out how we make contact and work out where we stand with the God that made us. So if God is real, obviously very important to work out how we connect with him. And lots of people will have thought about that topic before. Everyone has their own opinion. I'm hoping we'll get some guidance from Jesus on it in Matthew 6. And what we do see here in Matthew, in the chapter that Matt just read for us, is two ways people have sought to approach God throughout history, two ways of approaching Jesus' teaching, two ways that have a lot in common, especially if you look just from the outside in. They seem like they're the same. So they both involve giving to the needy, they both involve praying and praying around other people, and they both have people make a habit of confessing their sin, but with very different motivations going on underneath the surface. And the word Jesus used to help us, uses to help us understand the difference is hypocrites. That word, you might know, comes from the ancient Greek theater world. A hypocrite was what they called the actors. A hypocrite is someone who puts on the mask to play a role and to act out something that they're not. And in these two ways of approaching religion, they look the same, but Jesus says one is arrogant, self-congratulating hypocrisy, and the other is a true connection with God. So the first is the verse 1 approach. Have a look down. It's page 811 in the Bible, if you have it. And verse 1 is where you practice your righteousness in front of other people in order to be seen by them. So it's all about appearances. It's all about impressing people with what you can do. And Jesus says that one is one to beware. Beware of practicing your righteousness in front of other people to be seen by them, because then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Jesus says God has no regard for that kind of religion. And through the passage, Jesus lays out four examples of what that could look like. So he talks about giving to the poor, where you pray, how long your prayers are, and fasting, which is about recognizing your sin. And there's a way of doing these things that's designed to make you look good, but is full of hypocrisy. That's approach number one. Approach number two is verse 9. Where you turn towards God and speak to him as if he's your family. And in each of Jesus' four examples, this one is described as the in-secret approach. So verse 3, have a look. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And it's not a point about how any good deed that's seen is ruined. Jesus isn't recommending that when you give to the poor, you make sure you cover your identity, wear a mask, so no one sees you. The point he's making is, who is your audience? Who are you doing this for? Are you doing this to put on a show in front of people, or are you doing it to serve God and to serve other people? Do you see the difference? Really, the contrast going on here, the two ways, it's all about how big a part God is going to play in your life. How much is he going to matter in your religion? Because the verse 1 approach has him firmly out of the picture. And at verse 9, he's in the very center of it. And Jesus wants us to be able to spot the difference. And to spot that difference, both out there in the religious leaders and institutions that we see, to beware that, maybe even to spot it in ourselves if we need correcting in this way. And ultimately, spot the difference so that we can approach God the right way in the way he tells us he rewards. So we'll get into it in just a sec. Worth saying that the Lord's Prayer, what we read today, sits right in the middle of a block of Jesus' teaching that sits across Matthew 5 to 7. That is known as the Sermon on the Mount. You might have heard of that before. And if you have any interest in connecting with God, the Sermon on the Mount is a great place to look, because Jesus has loads to say about true connection with God in that sermon. So I think if you do want to read that afterwards, we've got little gospel accounts that you can grab and take away on the way out. Matt has asked me to not let you take the Bibles away. They're going to need those on Sunday. But you can find Matthew chapters 5 to 7 in here. Give them a read if you want to find out more. What we look at now should be a good introduction to help you with that. So, two different ways of connecting with God. We're going to start with the first, the hypocritical way. And I've summed it up, if you've got a handout, in two different warnings. So, first warning, beware self-centered religion. So, verse 1 is our key verse for this. And in verse 1, the goal is to go about your religion, your morality, in a way that makes you the center of attention, in order to be seen by them. And we can see this played out in the example that follows from verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So a couple years back, I was at a church service in New York with a couple of members of my family, and that was a special Sunday at this church. They were running a service that was the culmination of a big giving campaign, raising money for good causes in the neighborhood. And in that special service, the very last thing that we did was to acknowledge the one man who had made the biggest contribution to the cause. Maybe this only would happen in America, wouldn't happen here. But they didn't name the person, but they really didn't have to. It was obvious. Everyone in the room knew who they were talking about. Even I could work it out as a visitor. And no doubt, this very public act of generosity, no doubt that would have benefited the needy, but you could also see how it benefited the man behind it. Certainly, it made him the center of attention at the end of the service and afterwards as people went up to him. And Jesus is criticizing this kind of self-serving religion that makes sure to give to the needy in public and then blow the trumpet and make sure that everyone's seen you do it in the synagogue and out in the streets, wherever you are. Of course, you've probably connected this dot already. It's not only the formally religious who do this sort of thing. This self-centered approach to life, who would put their good deeds on display for all to see. I remember when I was at school being very impressed by a friend of mine who, when we'd walk down the road together, he would stop us and give a £20 note to someone sitting on the side of the road every time we do it. I was impressed by that, but then it was only 10 minutes later when we were still talking about all the different people he gives money to, I started to be less impressed. He wanted to make sure that I knew it was a performance. It is theater. It looks like an act of kindness, the appearance of loving people, maybe even doing the work of God. But then who becomes the center of attention? Who gets the praise out of it? There is a way of going about religion that puts you at the center. The way I like to think about this, I don't know if you've heard of the Copernican Revolution. I don't know if it's like a physics concept or if it's just everyone who knows astronomy knows a bit about this. But Copernicus was the guy who realized that it's not that the sun revolves around the earth, but we actually revolve around the sun. That was the big change of minds, change of perspective, a huge shift of how you see things. And with Jesus, he is asking for that same shift. If your experience and understanding of religion has you at the center, and everything revolves around that, and everything serves that, he's saying that's exactly wrong. It needs to be flipped on its head. Actually, it is God who ought to be at the center of our religion, and we revolve around him. Big change of perspective. And to the people from verse 2, the end of that verse, Jesus says, if you go about your religion this way, you have received your reward. As in, you better be happy with some praise from man, because that is all you're getting, and you are not getting any reward from your Father in heaven. And because this kind of religion is hypocritical, you're not really doing it for them, you're doing it for yourself. So we can see more briefly the same thing across the other three examples. So verse 5, they pray, and the way they pray in public, and there is a deep irony here. They pray to be seen, when the deep irony is that prayer is supposed to be about you and God communicating, and the people in verse 5 do it in a way that makes sure they're always in public, always seen by others. They've turned this wonderful act of connection with God into something that serves their own ego and reputation. Or verse 7, again about prayer, but the idea here is that they pray in a way that's designed to impress other people. So it's stacked up with religious phrasing and language. They're trying to show off just how much they know about God and their religion. And it's hypocrisy. If prayer is about connecting with God, then it cannot be about impressing the people around you. You've subbed something else into the center. You've put yourself in the middle of your religion. And then at the end of the chapter, you get this thing on fasting. Fasting is what you would do if you wanted to admit before God that things were not right between you and God. You had messed up, and you were acknowledging your lowliness. And what they would do is they would turn what ought to be a very humbling experience of admitting wrongdoing, again, into a public opportunity to look good in front of others for following the religious practices. Those four examples running through self-centered religion, where you are seen to do the right thing, but actually under the surface, behind the scenes, there is very little real love for God, little love for other people. And this, if this is what you've been exposed to in the past of Christianity, if this is what you thought being a Christian was like, putting on a public performance to be seen by others, if you thought that it was about telling people that you pray or that you go to church or about learning the different rituals, knowing when in a service to sit up, to sit down, to stand up, learning the language, if you thought it was about that, Jesus says, beware that kind of religion. That's not the real thing. I think some of us go either way. Some people are very drawn to those things and like that kind of ceremony and that kind of tradition. Some of us are actually quite put off by it. And either way, in either case, Jesus says, beware a religion that puts people at the center. Beware self-serving religion. But we can see more than that in verse 1. So look at it again. Verse 1 also teaches us to beware self-righteous religion. So verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. So more than about who's at the center of your religion, this is also about your view of yourself, how you view your own righteousness. And it's a very interesting choice of word. Jesus could have said, beware of practicing your religion in front of other people to be seen by them. But this way, Jesus is warning against the kind of religion that leads you to a puffed up sense of self, leads you to a feeling of moral and spiritual superiority, where you think highly of your own achievements. The connection maybe is obvious. If you're in the business of showing off your religious deeds in front of other people, then behind that, you must have a pretty high estimation of your own track record with those things. You must think you're doing a pretty good job of it. And this is not the first time that word, that interesting word, righteousness, has come up in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's actually all over the previous chapter, over chapter 5. I'm going to show us some of that, so just turn back to, you just need to look back on this. So chapter 5, no, you do need to turn back. Chapter 5, verse 6, where Jesus starts his Sermon on the Mount saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Righteousness is something to be sought after, something to hunger and thirst for. Then look across the page to verse 20. Next thing Jesus says about righteousness, he has high standards for it. Verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then through the rest of chapter 5, Jesus takes us through the kind of things that we might think would make for a righteous person, and then he raises the standard and says it's even harder, even higher standard than that, stretches the bar far higher than we would find comfortable. So I'm going to read them. Verse 21. For an example, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Or look on to verse 27. You have heard it that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, Jesus' standard for righteousness is very challenging. And as we hear this teaching, and again, I hope you will take it away and read it for yourself. As we hear it, we're supposed to see the innate rightness of the things Jesus is saying. How beautiful would it be if the people that we knew understood and put into practice this teaching, or if we did it ourselves? That is life as it's supposed to be. But at the same time, hearing these things acts as a measuring stick to compare ourselves to. And verse 48 makes that clear. It brackets these standards he lays out with the same message as verse 20. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So if you want to live a life that God considers righteous, then the standards are the ones he exemplifies. The standard is perfection. Of course, who of us could say that the way we live reaches that kind of standard? That is Jesus' point about what it means to be a good person. If this is what it means to be righteous, all of us fall short of that. And so, in the very next verse, when we get to 6 verse 1, and we see a person act like they are righteous in order to impress other people, they couldn't have got it more wrong. That is why Jesus says to beware a religion that practices its righteousness in front of others. That is why Jesus calls self-righteous religion hypocritical. Because connecting with God just cannot be on the basis of our own moral performance or our religious performance. So at our company at the moment, we're in the season of mid-year reviews. Maybe you're the same, getting ready for that. And if you want it to go well, you might arrive at that meeting with a list of your accomplishments. Here is me from the last 6 months. Here is my performance. Would you please give me my reward? I don't know what it is, a raise, a promotion, more responsibility. And a lot of people imagine that connecting with God works something like that. If you wanted to connect with God, it's like a spiritual performance review where you arrive at God with all of your achievements from the last 6 months, maybe a bit longer. Here are all the things I've been doing to make me a good person. I give to the needy, I go to church, I know how to follow the rules. Now, where is my reward? But if Jesus is right, that God's standards are perfection, and if that's what righteousness is, then going to God and acting like our performance is worthy of reward is like going into a mid-year review when you've been failing on every metric for the last 6 months and then asking for the promotion. It just won't work. It is self-righteousness. Beware that kind of religion. This kind of teaching is challenging. If you want to really connect with God, it requires humility. You've got to face up to his standards and to admit your own shortcomings. But it is also freeing. So if you have felt yourself unconvinced by seemingly religious people who always want to bring the conversation around to what they're doing, or if you've seen people carry themselves in a way that makes it look like they're over other people, judging others from their position of righteousness, Jesus can see through that as well, as much as we can. That is not real religion. That is hypocrisy. And that is not the way of life Jesus stands for, and it is not how you connect with God. 6 verse 1, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So those two warnings sum up the kind of religion of hypocrisy where you are putting on an act and pretending to have a connection with God by appearance, but really under the surface, there is nothing there. And having laid that out, Jesus then offers the alternative in verse 9. Instead, he says, pray then like this. And then you get the Lord's Prayer. We'll spend much less time on this. Hopefully, you will have heard the Lord's Prayer before. It's very famous. Even if you've never been to a church, you've probably heard it. I think they even pray it in Parliament, and I prayed it growing up in school. But it is very easy, if you have heard it before, to just sort of let the words glaze over you and not really pay attention to what they mean. So that's what all we've been doing is trying to lead up to, so that we notice the words of the Lord's Prayer. And the first four words tell us what kind of connection Jesus has in mind. It opens with, verse 9, our Father in heaven. Jesus' proposal is that we approach God as if he's our Father and we are his children. It's not something that we can just say and hope that maybe one day it comes true. Jesus says that this is more like a promise. Pray this and it will get answered. Throughout the passage, several times he says, if you listen to him, there is reward from God. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And maybe as we saw that read and as we've been going through, what we didn't expect is that verse 9 is the reward. You get God. You get a relationship with the God who made you. You get to be in his family. And again, the Sermon on the Mount, couldn't recommend it more as a read. It is crammed full of language about God being our Father and us being his children, because ultimately that is what makes us part of his kingdom, and that's what makes us truly blessed. And just think for a moment about what the language of Father communicates about how God plans to relate to anyone who comes to him on these terms. It's not at all like my relationship with my university supervisor, who over the course of a four-year degree, I saw him three times. And in one of those meetings, he thought that I wasn't in awe of him enough, and so he gave me a good talking to. He told me that people would give their hind teeth for 10 minutes with him, and that I didn't know. And the point was that this person with real power in my life was far away, disinterested in me. To him, I was irritating. And the relationship God offers to Christians is nothing like that. God says to think of him like a good father. Closeness, where we can come to him at any time, unconditional love with no fear that he'll lose interest or get sick of us, and how highly a father values his children. God is offering a kind of connection with him where he counts you as precious as if we were his own children, because that's what we will be. And if verse 9 is just saying the nature of the connection with God, the rest of the Lord's Prayer lays out the terms. And it's just the opposite of the two things we saw from verse 1. So the first half of the Lord's Prayer, up to the end of verse 10, that is about putting God back at the center. So it is, hallowed be your name. That's about God's name being the one that we should honor. It is, your kingdom come and your will be done. It is putting God's priorities first and ordering our lives around those. That is how the Lord's Prayer starts. It is the opposite of self-centered religion. It is the Copernican Revolution. And then the second half of the prayer, from verse 11, is all about asking for help. So the self-righteous person, they stand on their own merit and their own two feet, their own ability. And Jesus says, pray to God and ask him for your daily bread, which is ask God for the very basic essentials of life to keep you going for another day, because you're so dependent on him. And then a lot of the help Jesus goes on to spell out in the rest of it is about help with sin. Approach God not as someone who has achieved high things, who deserves reward from him, but as people who know his standards and know where we fall short and who ask him for help. Forgive us our debts, not just our debts before people, but our debts before God, the debt of our sin. Now, if you are a Christian already, I hope looking at this passage helps you to take great comfort from your connection with God. Even as Jesus' teaching here challenges us, even as we see some of this hypocritical religion in ourselves, just notice that Jesus is taking us through that place to get to the Lord's Prayer. Know that your connection with God is real. He is our Father. We can come and pray to him. Ask him for help with putting him at the center. Ask him for help for when we get that wrong. And that is a prayer that God loves to answer. And if this is new to you, and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, maybe you want to unpack the Lord's Prayer a bit more, I'd recommend asking a Christian that you know, or go read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount and ask them the questions that come to you from that. Because Jesus' message here is that connection with God is firmly on the table. That is what he's offering if we'll listen to him about the way to find it and about where to not find it. So to sum up, a lot of religion fails to connect with God. It might put on a convincing mask, it might look the part, but it is the pretend version of the real thing. It is self-centered. If it is self-centered and self-righteous, it is hypocrisy. It is an act that leads to no reward from God. But if you know to beware that kind of religion, then it clears the way for you to approach God in the way he does recognize. To put him first, to ask for help and forgiveness, that's something that we'll need all the time, but we will find reward with God and real connection with him. I'm going to lead us in a quick prayer. Our Father, we thank you that Jesus can see through the kind of phony religion that is so prevalent in the world we live in and that would come naturally to us. And we thank you that he shows us what's wrong with it and points us to a far better way, a way that leads to real and lasting connection with you. And we pray that you'd help us to pay attention to the words of that Lord's Prayer, to go away to think about them and to enjoy them if we are able to pray them for ourselves. Please help us to get better at spotting the difference between the hypocritical religion and the true religion that comes to you as our Father. In Jesus' name, amen.